Well, welcome to Ashworth Road, and you know, as I think about VBS week, it is one of the busiest, most stressful. By the way, my name is Brent Clark, and I am the other half of Carrie Clark, who does all this stuff with all these amazing volunteers. And you know, it is one of the craziest times of year. It is so busy. And I know that the volunteers leave here exhausted. I don't do much during the week, and I leave here exhausted. But you know, as busy as it is, as stressful as it may be, to watch these kids sing, it's worth every moment that we get to spend with those children. It is just wonderful. And for parents, we want to just say thank you for giving us that opportunity to pour into your kids. You know, all week this week, we've been talking to them about victory. How do we have victory in Jesus? How do we find victory in life? And they've looked at various stories throughout the scripture. And they've talked about just, you know, Joshua and Gideon and Nehemiah. And then the last day we looked at Jesus and how Jesus gives us the victory. And as I thought about that theme, and right now on Sunday mornings, we're kind of going through this series called Sunday School Stories. Well, it's very appropriate because what the kids have been learning all week, we've kind of been doing on Sundays as well. And I thought, how do we keep that theme going with the theme that the kids have had? And I thought immediately to a story in the Old Testament that I remember hearing as a kid. I grew up in church. My dad was the pastor, and so I grew up going to Sunday school, and we had the flannel graph that was always used, and most Sundays we have it out here. Today we're just going to put it on the screens, but I remember hearing a story that was really about victory, and it's an amazing story. The people of Israel, because of the leadership in that country, king after king who had come to power, had continued to lead the people away from God. They had continued to draw them not just to where they didn't choose to worship God, but they pointed their hearts in other directions towards false gods, to the false gods of Baal and to the false gods of Asherah. And so that not only were they just not worshiping God, or their loyalties were divided between where and who to worship. Well, the word of the Lord came to one of his prophets. Now, when we think of prophets, sometimes we think about somebody that's going to tell us the future, right? That's not the kind of prophet we're talking about. We're talking about a prophet in this day and time that the majority of their job was just to speak truth. To speak truth to power, to speak truth to the culture, to speak truth and say, this is what God's word says, and to call people back to the right living, to God. And this prophet that God called at this time was a man named Elijah. And there's a ton of stories in the Old Testament dealing with Elijah. He was around for a while, and he had a lot of big influence in what was going on in the culture. But at that time, there was a very evil and wicked king named Ahab, and he had an even more wicked and evil queen, you've probably heard of her, named Jezebel. And they had led the nation far from God. And God spoke to Elijah, and he said, it's time to begin to draw the people back to me. So Elijah goes, and he sends for Ahab. And he sends, and he says, Ahab, here's what we need to do. You and I, we're going to have a competition. We're going to throw it down once and for all, and we're going to see just whose God is standing at the end. If it's my God, Jehovah the Lord, then he is the one we will worship. But if it's your God, if it's Baal, if it's Asherah, then we will continue. You can continue to worship them. And so as Elijah is talking to Ahab and they have this meeting, Elijah says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to gather up all the prophets and the priests of your false gods. So there were like 400 prophets or priests of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah. And so they went and they gathered them all up. And he said, we're going to meet on the top of Mount Carmel. Now, what's interesting about this story is that already the odds are stacked against God and God's prophet Elijah. Because, as you can see, 950 priests and prophets from the other side and only one man standing for God. But not only that, but the rest of the people came. The king came. They were all there. There was a massive crowd on the one side and only Elijah on God's side. They met at Mount Carmel, which was strategically located. This was a place where Baal worship was already going on. This was the place. This was home turf for them. So again, another hit against God in this competition. Elijah told the people, he said, here's what we're going to do. we're going to build two altars. You will build an altar to you, your God, and I'll build an altar to my God. We're going to sacrifice a bull. We're going to put the bull on top, and then we're just going to pray. We're not going to light the fire to burn the altar. We're going to pray, and we're going to see which God will receive the offering from us. And being a good sport, Elijah says, you go first. So they do just that. They get the altar ready, and they take the bull. They slice it up. They put it on top. And this crowd is gathering, and they're there. And they start just praying at the top of their lungs to their false gods. They begin to just cry out and just over and over, go, oh, Baal, please take this sacrifice. And they're dancing around, and they're doing all this stuff, and they get louder. And they do this from morning until noon, and nothing happened. Not one anything. Well, I love Elijah because this is exactly what I would do. Elijah begins to trash talk, and it's amazing. He's looking at them, and they're dancing around, and he's sitting over there at the side, and he's like, hey, maybe he's asleep. Scream a little louder. And so they do. And he's like, oh, well, you know, maybe he took a vacation. Maybe that's why he's not in. He's just gone. And then this is my favorite. And this is in the Bible, folks. This is why the Bible is amazing. And he's like, maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's relieving himself. Yeah. Awesome trash talk, right? I mean, that's amazing. And so this just kind of eggs them on. And they're like, oh, no, we're going to win this thing. We're not going down without a fight. So the people begin to cut themselves, like to let their own blood, because this was part of their rituals with their gods. And so they're doing all this crazy stuff, and they keep going from noon until the evening hours, and nothing happened, nothing at all. And in the evening hours, which was the typical time that sacrifices would be made to the one true God, Elijah steps forward and he says, all right, it's my turn, but let's do something different. He says, you know what? First, we have to repair the altar because the people were worshiping false gods. The altar to the true God had fallen apart, so they had to repair it. They repair the altar, and then he says, Let's make this fair. Let's dig a trench around this. Let's dig a trench all the way around it, and they do. And then he takes jars, large jars, and he tells people, he says, you know what? I want you to go to the river. I want you to get some water. And I want you to pour it over the sacrifice, over the altar. And they do. Four large buckets of water. And they come back and they pour it on. And he says, you know what? Do it again. And they do. And they come back and they get that one done. And he's like, you know what? One more time. 12 buckets of water poured on this sacrifice to where the trench, the altar, the sacrifice were all just saturated with water. And Elijah, at this time, says, all right. He steps back and he prays. And his prayer is amazing because he says this. He says, Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And in this moment, not after 30 minutes of praying, not after him screaming and dancing or cutting himself, but after he prayed those words, the most miraculous thing happened. Fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the stones, consumed the soil, and licked up every drop of water in that trench. God had spoken that day. This was really a slap in the face to the prophets of Baal, because not only were they on their mountain, not only were there a huge crowd of them already gathered, but when you saw images of Baal, he was holding a lightning bolt in his hand. And what their God was powerless to do, the real God did. What I love about this story is that it's so often we look at these miraculous things and our attention focuses there. And I think it would have been cool to be there, right? I mean, it would have been awesome. Could you imagine standing around, not to be on the wrong side, but to be on Elijah's side and to see this fire come down? I mean, do you imagine the intensity of a heat that consumes an entire altar? How hot that would have to be? Even if you were standing far away, you could still feel the heat against your face and singeing maybe your hair if you were a little too close. We focus on that miraculous moment, but really what's most significant about this story is something I haven't told you yet, is because before they ever began the competition, as everybody began together, Elijah posed to the people a question. He asked them a question that I think is still a very relevant question for us today. Because as he stood there in front of these people, as he saw the heart of his countrymen who generations before had worshiped God, but now were trying to kind of worship God, but were really more interested in the false gods. And Elijah looks at them and he says to them, "How long are you going to sit on the fence? If God is the real God, follow him. And if it's Baal, follow him. But good grief, make up your minds." You see, the entire reason for this competition wasn't so God could demonstrate his power. You look at the history of the Israelites. He had done that many times. The purpose of this competition was to confront the people with that question, who are you going to follow? You see, the people back then struggled in the same way that many of us struggle today. You see, we know God. We know of God. We think he's pretty neat. We think he does some pretty cool things. We hope he's there when we need him and that when we call to him that he will respond to us. But unfortunately, so often, God is nothing more in our lives than a friend with benefits. At least that's how we treat God. We hope he's there at midnight when we call and he comes running. But Monday through Friday, from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m., it's us just kind of doing our thing. And I think the question that Elijah posed to the people is a question that we need to wrestle with today. Who are you going to follow? How long will you waver? You see, it'd be interesting enough if this was the only time that this occurred, but it's not. Because over and over in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, this same question is posed to people. You go back before Elijah and you look at the Joshua as he led the people into the Promised Land. At the end of his reign, leadership, at the end of his life, he looks at the people. They've settled in the land. And he looks at them and he says, "Hey, you guys, it's time for you to choose. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether it be God or someone else." And he closes by saying, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua, at that moment, years earlier, had posed that same question to the people. Who will you serve? Who will you follow? You get to the New Testament and you see the same thing. James, the brother of Jesus, James, the guy who did not believe when Jesus was doing his ministry, who thought Jesus was crazy, and yet somehow after the resurrection came to the light to see that his brother, his half-brother, was exactly who he said he was. And in the letter that he wrote, he said, "You know what? It is time for people who claim to follow God to stop being double-minded. You are double-minded. You are unstable. You are tossed back and forth like a ship in the sea. It's time to stop. You cannot be unstable like that." That's exactly what Joshua was saying. That's exactly what Elijah was saying. James says it as well. And then Jesus himself, during his time on earth, said it too. When he looked into his people and he said, "You cannot serve two masters." But oftentimes, isn't that what we try to do? Isn't that what we try to do, to serve two masters? You see, Jesus isn't content to just be our break glass in case of emergency God. He wants you. He wants all of you. Not to date, not for a friends with benefits relationship, but a committed relationship. That's the entire reason he came. That's the entire reason God took on human flesh. That's the reason he lived among us. That's the reason he took our death on the cross. That's the reason he rose from the grave. That's the reason Jesus lived to bring us salvation, but not just salvation, to bring us freedom, freedom from sin, not only freedom, but adoption into the family of God. But I think we have to be honest and willing enough to ask ourselves that question. How long am I going to sit on the fence? How long am I going to sit on the fence? Now, unlike the Old Testament, our idols today usually aren't made of wood or stone. We don't call them Baal, but they are our desires for money, power, position, security, relationships. It's anything that we choose to trust in other than God. And we may ask, but can't I serve God and money? No, you can't. Well, what about success? Can't I serve God and then serve success? No, there is no room for that wavering. What is amazing about this story is that the miracle produced a result where the people worshiped God. We don't have fire falling from heaven, but we have an even greater miracle that stands before us today. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was truly dead. He was crucified, completely lifeless body, laid in a tomb, and yet miraculously rose from the dead. What is your response to him? Are you content with a casual relationship, hoping Jesus will be okay with that? You know, what's amazing is sometimes we try to maintain a relationship with God that even our spouses would not put up with. Even our significant others wouldn't stand. But yet we try to bring that casual, lackadaisical attitude into our relationship with God. And we need to answer, how long will you waver? And we need to answer by saying, no longer, I will follow Jesus. Because it's in Jesus is where we find true victory for life. That's where we learn how to truly live. If you've never faced that question before, if you've never thought about it, and you right now you sense God pulling you toward him, we're going to sing a closing song here in just a second. And if you feel God nudging your heart, I want you to come find me. Come find Pastor Ryan. We're going to be up here. And we want to talk with you and share with you what it means to live in that relationship with Jesus. For others, maybe there was a time where you were committed to Jesus, but that commitment faded. And Jesus has kind of gotten shuffled around in the chaos. You find that if you're like me, there's always going to be something vying for your attention. There's always going to be something that says, trust me. There's always going to be something that says, I'm more important than Jesus. That's just the way this broken world is. But every day we have to be willing to wake up and say, I will follow Jesus today. I will not waver. I will not be double-minded. I will not go back and forth. My allegiance and my loyalty, first and foremost, is not to a company. It's not even to this church. My allegiance is first and foremost to the one who gave his life for me, and that is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that when Jesus was asked the question, will you waver? He said, absolutely not. And he showed that by going and giving his life on the cross. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't respond to us many times how we respond to him? And what's amazing about Jesus, and praise God it's not me, because if I had people treat me like people treat Jesus, I would look at this and I'd be like, well, I'm sorry, you're done. I'm writing you off. Get out of here. But God is not even the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance. And no matter how many times you've walked away, no matter how many times you've gotten your priorities out of order, God is still there as a God of love who says, my arms are open wide to you. You are never too far gone to reach from the reach of God and his incredible love and grace. And this morning, as you are asked that question, how long will you waver? Don't see me standing on this stage. See a Savior who loved you enough to die for you and still looks at you today and says, oh, my child, please just come to me. Come and live. I've come to give you life, to adopt you into my family. Not as a second-class citizen, but as a child of the King, with what all that entails. How will you answer that today? Consider that question of Elijah. How long will you waver?